You, Kiana, I hear a future pianist rising up. So thank you so much for sharing that. Invite you to turn to Jonah chapter 1. Jonah chapter 1 is a children can be dismissed to children's church. By the way, the children's church children are they to come to the practice too? Friday, that all the kids, children's church kids and everyone. So you parents, see, look at your bulletin. And anyway, I was supposed to say that earlier, wasn't I? Jonah, chapter 1. And, okay, I brought this stool for a reason. I have never done this, and I've always wanted to. But now I have an excuse. Pull up to the bar here. I think it helps if I sit, and it helps relax my muscles. The more I tense, the easier it is to go into a cramp. So I'll use this. We'll try it. It works all right. I'm just a little shorter. Also, I might say I am on a muscle relaxant. I started taking it again. A little tiny pill that is supposed to help relax some muscles. I think maybe it's helping. It also makes you pretty sleepy. So if I, you know, kind of conk out during the message, come wake me up. Between having the stool and the meds, you know, I don't know how we'll do here. But we're going to try. Jonah chapter 1. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a privilege to gather together this morning and be able to open the Word of God without fear of being arrested or persecuted. You have blessed us so much in this country, and we have so often taken those freedoms for granted. But we know they're not always going to be. They are not that way in so many places in the world. And we pray for our brothers and sisters around the world who are experiencing the threat of persecution just for meeting to worship you, many meeting underground. And we need to be more faithful to pray for them. Lord, bless our time, and may it be profitable to be here, I do pray. Lord, you'll help me as I preach. And give me liberty and give me the ability. We ask you to work in our hearts now. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, again, I'll just warn you, if it happens, you just, you know, you can stare at me. I'll probably look down and have a little pain. And if it comes, it'll then go away and hopefully stay away for a little while. I am doing a little better with eating. I find lately I've been able to eat a little more solid food, so that's a little encouraging. And it may be because of getting back on the muscle relaxant. You know, the book of Jonah is such a fascinating and marvelous depiction of the unusual methods and means and even creatures and plants that God providentially employs to do his bidding, to accomplish his plans. We're talking about the providence of God. We've been spending some months now on various ways in which God exercises his providence. And this morning we're going to look at how that happens in the book of Jonah. Now, Lord willing, next week we'll have a Christmas message. So sorry to disappoint you that we're thinking we're going to preach a Christmas message. But the Lord Jesus quoted Jonah, and the Lord Jesus was born and he died. And so we can call this a Christmas message as well. You know, when you read through this brief minor prophet of Jonah, you can hardly help but notice the tools of providence in this book. They just jump out at you all over the place, partly because the scripture often specifically attributes various activities in Jonah's life to God, to God's doing. Let's again read chapter 1, verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah, whenever you see a but, we're kind of changing gears. And indeed, we're changing directions. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish. Can you believe that? God just told him a specific thing he was to do. And what did Jonah do? He did the opposite. He rose up. Now, put your name in there. Let's say God asked you to do something, and then you, like Jonah, flee to Tarshish, we could say. We've all been there, haven't we? But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish, which is near present-day Spain, from the presence of the Lord. And he went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. Well, that was convenient. And so he paid the fare thereof, and he went down into it to go with him to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And it's as though Jonah was saying, if I could go several thousand miles away, I will really escape God's command. Verse 4, but the Lord. See, there's another but. We're changing directions again here, aren't we? But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was likely to be broken. The marvelous providence of God. God sent. The Lord sent a great wind. Just listen to some of these verses, and we're going to get to them in a little bit. But we see verse 4, the Lord sent. Verse 15, the sea ceased. Verse 17, the Lord prepared a great fish. Chapter 2, verse 10, and the Lord spake unto the fish. Chapter 4, verse 6, and the Lord prepared. Chapter 4, verse 7, and God prepared. Chapter 4, verse 8, God prepared an east wind. Wow. God is involved here, is he not? In almost every page here of this book, Jonah didn't listen to God. He didn't obey God, did he? That wasn't right. That was wrong. It's never right to disobey God. It's never right to not obey God. He was told by God to preach to the people of Nineveh, to preach against their sin, and of course, that they might repent. And that is good. But Jonah's looking out for number one, and that happens to be him. And rather than obey and be able to be used of God in a mighty way, what'd he do? He ran. He just ran. He rose up to flee unto Tarshish, verse 3. He was running from God. Literally, he was hightailing it out of there. He was leaving the country. This pill also makes me pretty dry. Now, just time out here. Okay, it's getting better. I'm almost there. Again, he was running from God, literally. Now, when we think of running from God, we think of running from him in a figurative way, just not doing what we know we ought to do in obedience to God, but he actually ran. But how do you run from God? Have you ever thought of that? How does anyone run from God? Have you ever tried? Well, it doesn't work, does it? Never works to run from God. Then why do we even try? God sent a great wind, a mighty tempest. You see, men may try to run from God today, and they may run all their lives, but they cannot escape the judgment of God. We read in Revelation 6:16 that during the tribulation, that men will literally cry out to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" These people spent their lives running and hiding from God, and now in a time of judgment, they would try to seek a place to hide one more time, and it's not there. They can't find it. Not even the falling mountains and rocks can hide them from the wrath of the Lamb, and no one, absolutely no one, will be able to stand in that day. Not even you, or if you're outside of Jesus Christ this morning, you will not stand in that day of judgment. So Jonah ran, but you know what? God was a step ahead of him and had already prepared a windstorm to sweep across the Mediterranean Sea that just happened to hit the very ship on which Jonah was hiding. No, it's clear that this was not just a stroke of bad luck for Jonah. This was the work of God. God's providential hand took the wind as his tool and dealt with Jonah in no uncertain terms. And we are told in very plain language that God did it. It wasn't coincidence. Well, it was a coincidence orchestrated by God. But God was in it. You know, there are times in your life when you know that God has brought something to pass in your life because you were running from him or you were disobedient to him in some area of your life. And you know God is trying to get a hold of you. And it's just clear to you. How did you respond to that chastening hand? Or how are you now responding to his rebuke? My attitude, my reaction, my response in humble repentance is what God is after. And that's all that really matters, is how I respond. What I'm going through, what I did, how I sinned against God, that doesn't matter. That's in the past. It's how I respond now. You see, God is long-suffering. He's not willing that any should perish. And he waits, and he waits, and he waits, and he longs to be gracious to you. I don't care how far away you have been running from God. God is still there, ready to receive you, as the Father received the prodigal son when he came back to his father. Well, chapter 1 continues, and we read of how the sailors on that ship were afraid for their lives. They even cried to their gods and then lightened the load of the ship by throwing things overboard. And then they came to realize that Jonah, verse 10 of chapter 1, had fled from the presence of the Lord because he told them. He just, he knew it. He told them. He told them then to throw him overboard. And in verse 15, that the storm will stop and the sea will be calm again. And so they took up Jonah and they cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. And then you know what? There's Jonah in the water, Mediterranean Sea, kind of deep there. Seas might be kind of rough. But as fate would have it, I speak as a fool, as soon as he landed in the water, a great fish happened to come along and eat Jonah for dinner. Lucky for the fish, right? What a blessing for the fish. Not so lucky for Jonah. I speak as a fool again. You ever just have one of those days? Jonah was having one of those days. He's not having a very good day, is he? No, we read very plainly and clearly, the Lord prepared that fish. And God can do that in your life and mine, can't he? The Lord was controlling the sonar in that fish's brain. And the Lord moved the fish and Jonah to kind of get together that day. not something that often happens. Who knows if that had ever happened in the history of mankind. Verse 17, now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. God specifically prepared that monstrous fish to swallow Jonah. I believe that's why God brought that fish into existence. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Verse 17. Now, what was that like? I don't know, and I do not want to find out. And the fish was moving along just swimmingly, and he saw Jonah, and he said, wow, what's that in my neighborhood? I've never seen one of these creatures before, but it sure looks good. I think I'll have lunch right now. And you just have to ask yourself, why a great fish? I mean, how unusual, how odd, how strange is this? Who would think of such a method? I mean, what another evidence of the Bible's authenticity of being authored by God, because no human author could have made this up. Nobody made it up. It happened. Because who would think of such a method? Why would they come up with such a method? It's just unbelievable, yet we believe it. And Jesus Christ himself confirmed it numerous times. One of those is in Matthew 12:40, where Jesus said, for as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Isn't that fascinating? That God used the story of Jonah to illustrate what his son, what Jesus Christ is going to suffer when he's put upon the cross where he dies for our sin. And I believe that's the primary reason why the fish came along and swallowed Jonah, was to give us an amazing picture of what Christ would do, the suffering he would go through when he would lay his life down on the cross for you and me. How little we know of the ways and the methods of God. They're just marvelous. They're unsearchable. As Job 5, verse 9, we read, who doeth great things and unsearchable, marvelous, without number. Psalm 145, 3, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. And then Romans 11:33, where Paul says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. There, no one, who can understand? Who can know the mind of God? Who can plumb the depths of his wisdom and knowledge? And then chapter 2, verse 10, and the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon dry land. Wow. Doesn't that sound good? He just threw up. I mean, he vomited Jonah out. And he had a different kind of contraction than what I'm having, I guess. And as amazing and miraculous as the swallowing of Jonah, so is the vomiting of Jonah. That was just as amazing. You know, I wonder if Jonah was just not minutes away from death. I believe maybe he was. I mean, how could he survive in that fish's belly for 3 days and three nights? I mean, he could no longer breathe inside the putrid belly along with all the other decayed creatures that the fish had eaten. And I think Jonah was just gasping for his last bit of oxygen when suddenly he found himself lying on the beach with whale slime all over his body, or fish slime. Now, why did that great fish puke him up? You ever wonder that? Why? Well, we're not told why. We don't know. But maybe he got tired of Jonah squirming and jostling around, and it was giving him a stomachache. You ladies that have gone through pregnancy, maybe you can identify with the fish. You know, I'm ready to have this baby. He's giving me belly aches all the time. But whatever the reason, it happened because the Lord spoke to the fish. The Lord told the fish somehow, we don't know how, miraculously, incredibly, marvelously, the Lord told the fish to get Jonah, and then the Lord told the fish to let him go. God can do anything he wants to do. Anything. I mean, we love the story of Jonah because you can't make this stuff up, can you? But it happened. But God is a God that can do wonders. Listen to what Nebuchadnezzar said of God in Daniel 4:35. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, including the inhabitants of the sea. That's my version. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? And when God's working in your life, or when he's bringing things into your life to get your attention, you cannot say, Lord, what are you doing? You can ask why, but he may not tell you why. And then listen to Isaiah 46:9-12. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there's none else. I am God and there's none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from the ancient times and things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure, calling a ravenous bird or a fish from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country. Yea, I've spoken it, I will bring it to pass. I purpose it, I will do it. And that's what God's doing in Jonah's life. He spoke to the wind, and the wind obeyed and brought a storm. He spoke to the fish, and the fish obeyed. And God's not done yet. Psalm 135:6, whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did he in heaven and in earth and the seas and all deep places. And all we can do is fall prostrate before him and say, God, you are worthy of every bit of my worship and my devotion and my love. God, I give myself to you. You know, God has a way of humbling you and me, doesn't he? And we need it. And God's been doing some humbling in my life lately. And I didn't realize I needed it, but I found I need it. I need it. And God is just so good. You know, one of the things I've been learning through this is that God loves me. He reminds me he loves me, and he's not going to let me stray very far before he gets my attention. And, you know, when it comes down to it, it doesn't matter what God brings in our life to get our attention. It's good, because all things do work together for good to them that love God, who are the called according to his purpose. There are times when God may send a great fish of trouble to turn you around and to draw you into himself. And just as quickly and surely as he sends a trial and trouble, he can and he will bring deliverance according to his perfect will. And his will is perfect, by the way. And, you know, I've been able, since yesterday, I'm getting there. I think I'm almost there, not quite, but I'm saying, Lord, thank you for this silly thing that's happening to me. And every time something goes wrong with me physically, I marvel at how well things work when they go right. And I take them for granted. I have never thought at all, I've never given an ounce of thought to my masseter muscle before, how amazing it works, how complicated all the muscles in your face are. Go home and look up facial muscles and look at the diagrams. They scare you. And it makes you marvel, God did that. God made me this way. And then when God doesn't allow it to work right, I marvel at that as well. But just as quickly as he sends trouble, he can bring deliverance. Psalm 30:5 says, weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Joy comes. We can rejoice. I can rejoice now. I can thank God for this. We ought to rejoice, because only one life shall soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. It doesn't matter how long we're here. We best spend it wisely and number our days and apply our hearts to wisdom. And wisdom is only found in seeking God with all of our heart, soul, and mind. We've got to give him everything, folks. We need to give him everything. Joy is coming in the morning. Ecclesiastes 3:4, there's a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to get and a time to lose, and so on. And he adds, verse 10, I've seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in it, He hath made everything beautiful in his time. God makes everything beautiful, wonderful, amazing, marvelous. So you and I best just quit complaining and griping about the trouble we have. And that's all I do. I gripe and complain, mainly to my wife, sometimes to God. And my wife gives me that look, and then God gives me that look. What good is that doing? Not much. Not much. He's made everything beautiful. Doesn't matter what comes. Even death. When death comes, say, Lord, the Lord gave, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Our light affliction is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. You see, that affliction is working something out good, an exceeding eternal weight of glory if we respond rightly. We've got to respond in the right way. Psalm 126:5, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. What do we do? What do you do when trouble comes? I'm repeating myself, I know. But I'd say we tend to do what Jonah did. We run, and then we pray. And then we cry out, and we tell it to Jesus. Look at chapter 2. Just read that, because I'm having another little attack here. So read chapter 2 of Jonah's prayer. I say all that to say again, we should do what Jonah did. Jonah prayed, and that was good. And God was honored. Jonah prayed, and that's what we're to do. Pray. Cry out. Tell it to Jesus. Jonah was on the run, and it's good to run sometimes, but it's never good to run from God. But God will find you and me. And just look at what Jonah said while in the fish's belly. And if you've already read, I don't need to read it all. But in verse 1, Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. In verse 3, he said, the floods compassed me about, all thy billows and thy waves passed over me. A parallel verse to that is Psalm 42, verses 5 through 8. We won't have time to look there. And verse 4, then I said, I'm cast out of thy sight, yet will I look again toward thy holy temple. And in verse 6, I went down to the bottoms of the mountains, and the earth with her bars was all about me forever. Yet thou hast brought up my life from corruption. O Lord my God, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, into thy holy temple. Verse 9, I'll sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that which I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited out Jonah unto the dry land. And wow, isn't that amazing? What stands out to me is if Jonah, when in such a predicament that he brought on himself, this trouble he brought on himself, if he can cry out to the Lord in that situation and plead with him, yet will I look again unto thy holy temple, and God will answer, then you can do that too. You and I can look again to God, whom we maybe have ignored and neglected and willfully disobeyed, and the marvelous providential workings of God for our good, even when we are suffering the trouble that we deserve. We know we deserve every bit of it. Indeed, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. And we've seen that the Lord sent a wind, and the Lord calmed the sea, and the Lord prepared a fish, and the Lord spoke to the fish. Well, Jonah finally made it to Nineveh. Next time he's probably going to check in with a travel agent, see if there's a better way to do this. But he still balked at what God wanted him to do through him. And so God wanted to make a point. Therefore, in chapter 4, verse 6, therefore the Lord God prepared a gourd. Now God's using plants. God can use anything. He used a plant to shade Jonah from the heat. But the very next day, verse 7, God prepared a worm of all creatures to eat the plant and destroy the very gift that he'd just given to Jonah. And to make matters worse, and to make his point more keenly, God prepared a vehement east wind to chase away the clouds so the hot sun would beat upon the head of Jonah. God prepared, God prepared, God prepared, and God's doing that in your life all the time. God's preparing, God's preparing, God's preparing this for you, that for you, this for you, that for you, and you thought God had forgotten you, and he's never forgotten you. Neither will he ever forsake you. Do you think that maybe, just maybe, God's hand is somewhat involved in Jonah's life and ministry? And without a doubt, his hand is involved in your life. There are many lessons and applications in this book and this period in Jonah's life for us. But primarily, we just want to point out that God providentially used various means and ways to accomplish his will. And it's just fascinating and awe-inspiring to see how God could use such natural, ordinary, strange, if you will, ways in providence. Natural things such as weather and whales and weeds and worms and winds. Whales, because it starts with a W like the others. God's hand is in Jonah's life. And I'm here to remind you that God's hand is in your life and in my life and in every life. Psalm 89:13, thou hast a mighty arm, strong as thy hand, and high is thy right hand. And Romans 11:33, one more time, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgment and his ways past finding out. They're just beyond us. God can simply use anyone, any way, any method, at any time to show himself as worthy of the glory and honor and worship that is due his name. What is God doing in your life? What is God doing right now in your life? Has he gotten your attention? Is he knocking on the door of your heart? I stand at the door and knock, he says. Are you paying attention to what God is doing? Are you listening? Are you responding in faith and repentance? That's what God's after, my response. My response. How do I respond? And are you saved? Do you truly know him as your Savior? Do you know for sure if you were to die today, tomorrow, the next week or two, the next month, are you sure if you died you'd go to heaven? God wants you to be sure, and you can be sure by coming to him. Jesus came to this earth, born of a virgin, to give his life on the cross. Our Emmanuel, God with us, came to gift us with eternal life. Will you come to him? Will you pray to him? Let's stop now and just pray, and then we'll close. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for this marvelous story of the truth of God's providential working in the life of Jonah and reminding us how you work in our lives, Lord. May we respond rightly. May we respond humbly in faith, believing that indeed you are able to do marvelous things. You are even able to save sin-sick sinners like we are, Lord. What grace. Even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so may we live for this one who gave us all for us. May we give our all. Lord, there's some here this morning that haven't given their all. There's so much more they can give, so much more they can believe and trust in and show how much they love you, Lord. Just help us to love you with all our heart and live for you. Bless now as we close. May we respond to you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.